And I can say this for the first time since I've been here. If you don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles sitting out for you to use. I did not look up the page number, of course, for the passage. I'll do that next week. But today our sermon will come from Romans chapter 6. We'll actually read through verse 14. I have through 13, but you can scratch that out. We'll read through verse 14. Romans chapter 6, hear now the word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Our God, we ask that you would add your blessing to the preaching and teaching, the reading and hearing of your word. Make it effective to us. Apply it to our hearts and our minds. Transform us. May we bask in the glory of what's presented in this passage, that we are united in all of our being to the Lord Jesus Christ if we are resting in him by faith. Grant me the words that I need. Grant your people ears to hear. Amen. The problem with coming up with a sermon title on Tuesday is that you probably want to change it by the end of the week, so let's make another change quickly. It's really the title should be The Glorious Benefits of Jesus' Death and Resurrection. Because this passage talks about both. We did not have a Good Friday service here, so why not talk about Jesus' death and resurrection on this Easter Sunday? Because the two of them are so closely tied together, they're so united in their purpose, that you can't just talk about Jesus dying on the cross without talking about the resurrection, and you can't talk about the resurrection without talking about what Jesus did on the cross. This passage proves that. You know, one of the things that I always have to consider on an Easter Sunday or the Sunday that's closest to Christmas is people have heard so many Easter sermons over the years. They've heard the resurrection accounts. They've heard people preach on those. They've heard people preach on 1 Corinthians 15 and the significance of the resurrection. Indeed, I've preached on those. And it's not really picking the passage that's the challenge. The challenge is finding a way to say to all of you about Easter Sunday, so what? Why do we celebrate Easter at all? As part of the Bible Belt, you see signs that say, he is risen indeed. Or Jesus rose again, or Jesus lives. And you see these sound bites that are just part of our culture. And so when I come in here today, and I've been preparing all week, I have to ask myself, so what? And the danger for me is to assume that any of you or all of you know the so what that follows that up. Why are you here today? What's the point of all of this? Is it just having family? Is it just to have a big lunch afterwards? Is it just to bring folks in for a couple times a year? Or is there truly something more significant about Easter? Well, the answer is yes, there is. And Paul is talking about not only Jesus' death, but his resurrection. This is a wonderful Easter text because it ties up Christ's work for his people. So let's do that today. Let's answer the so what about Easter. The beauty of Easter is that we are, of Good Friday and Easter, is that we are united to Christ in his death and his resurrection. And so the point of this sermon and the point of this passage is this, that your union with Christ, if you're resting in him by faith, your union with Christ guarantees you all the benefits of his death and his resurrection. When you're united to him in faith, it is God puts a stamp on that piece of paper in the book of life and says you are entitled to all the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now the passage begins really with a question. The context here is Paul responding to those who are falling on the side of, well, once you're saved, you're okay with God. You've got your get out of judgment free card and you can just go on living your life as you choose. It doesn't really matter what you do. God will forgive you, right? Jesus died. He rose again. So I'm forgiven. I believe that. I can just go on living my life as I choose. But Paul very quickly answers that question. He says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Really, the by no means there is better translated, God forbid. God forbid that you would do that. God forbid that you would come close to thinking that. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The context here, the problem at hand, is that there were false gospels going around. It's a reminder that even as we look in the world today, or we look around us in the world today, as you consider the many false gospels that are proclaimed out there, and they're usually on one of two sides. One, God saves you, you can do whatever you want, or two, you have to work to earn your salvation. Those are the two categories of false gospels. False gospels fall in one of those two camps. Jesus died, you're safe, you can do whatever you want, go on living your life as you choose. The other one is, you have to follow all the rules to earn the benefits that Christ has offered. The problem at hand for Paul was that there was a false gospel. He responds immediately to that problem, not by pointing to the people and what they did or didn't do, but he points to what? Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In other words, Paul grabs the Romans' attention and says, stop focusing on how you're supposed to act and focus on what Jesus did. That's the basis for all of this. That is the core message that you need to remember. Stop worrying so much about doing the right thing, doing the wrong thing, and instead look back to Christ and recognize what he did. Have you received Jesus by faith? Have you been baptized into him? Then you died with him. If you go to our Westminster standards and our catechisms and our confessions of faith, it talks about truly being united to Christ. We can't understand what that means, but simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by placing all our hope and trust in him, we're engrafted into him. Like branches, we're seeing new spring growth around us. If you cut off a branch, does it grow? No, it has to be united to its source of growth and nourishment. So it is with us. We derive, we draw our strength and our nourishment and our benefits from Jesus himself. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul addresses the problem at hand first by saying, stop fighting about behavior. Stop looking at yourselves for the answers. Stop trying to look at culture to figure out how you should live, and instead remember what the Lord Jesus Christ endured on the cross for your sakes. Remember that he rose again from the dead. And remember that you are guaranteed those benefits because you're united to him in faith, or by faith. Verse 5, for if we have been what? United with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now here's where I have to separate it. The difficult part of this passage is Paul barely mentions death without mentioning Jesus' death without mentioning his resurrection. It's not like you can really, as I said earlier, separate the two. You can't just focus on the cross as redemption accomplished, and you can't just focus on the resurrection as redemption being accomplished. It's his death and resurrection. But for the purposes of this sermon, I do want to separate those two a little bit. I want to look at the benefits of his death and the benefits of his resurrection. And what is the benefit? What are the benefits of Jesus' death for his people? We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, this is a tough passage. As I was preparing, commentators have been digging into this passage for 2,000 years, trying to understand the depth and the richness of what Paul's saying. And I will not pretend to give you a full explanation myself, even after all my study, because how do you describe the beautiful, mysterious union between Christ and his people? But Paul brings out this one point, that this is what happened. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5, perhaps this is a better place to turn. 5:21, he who knew no sin, what? Became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, God made flesh, the sinless God-man, the one who worked miracles, the one who gave sight to the blind, gave hearing to the deaf, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead, the one who cured leprosy, came not to do all those things, but his ultimate purpose was what? It was to die. All the righteous works that he did, and what did he get for them? Death. Now, he was glorified, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but in his death, he said, God, take away the sin from my people and put it on me. Direct your anger away from them and pour it out on me. I will suffer, I will die, I will endure hell so that they won't have to. Let me die to sin. Let me suffer the eternal punishment, the infinite eternal punishment for that, so that they will no longer be enslaved to it. So the application for you is this. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, when God poured out his wrath upon Jesus, when Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? He did it for you, so that you wouldn't have to suffer eternally for it. He did it with you on his mind. He did it so that your sin could be put to death as well. He did it so that the big theological term is expiation. It's the removal of guilt. It's so that when God looks at you, he no longer sees someone who deserves to be punished for rebellion against him and rebellion against his law. It's done. At the end, what did Jesus say? It is finished. So if Jesus himself said it is finished, then why do you think sin still has any power over you? Why do you think that sin has any grip on you? Jump down to verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. It's really a reckoning. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. When Jesus said it's finished, you need to believe that it's true that sin's power over you is finished. It's done. When you start to feel guilty and burdened and hurt and torn down, when you look at yourself because of your sin, and you think, gosh, I did it again. God's going to be angry with me. God's going to punish me. God's going to judge me for this wrong thing that I've done. What did Jesus say on the cross? It's finished. No, he's not. Jesus paid for it so that you don't have to. That's the benefit of his death. You're no longer declared guilty. You're no longer under the power of sin. You're no longer an enemy of God. Now, those are wonderful benefits, but they're still not complete. Not being guilty, notice the negatives. Not being guilty, not being under judgment, not being an enemy of God, those are negatives. Okay, so you're stuck in the middle now. You're neutral. What do you gain on the positive side? That's why we have the resurrection. The benefits of the resurrection are that Jesus, in his rising again, made you something. In his glorification, you were glorified. In his being honored by the Father, so too will you be honored. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. It's not just that you died to sin, but it's that you're alive to righteousness. It's not that you've just died to bad things and wrong things and those things that God has commanded you not to do, but it's that you learn to love good things. You love to learn holy things. You love to learn the things that you learn to love the things of God. You learn to love his word. You love to pray. You love to serve others. Not because of any benefit that you derive, but because you can show Christ to others. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. If you go back to Romans chapter 5, you can get more background on this, where there's the contrast between death in Adam and life in Christ, where in Adam we all died, but in Christ, those that place their faith in him have new life. Maybe this is a good way to say it. You're raised to a new plane of existence. In your experience in this world, you might wonder sometimes, or you might feel torn between the two lives. But what does Paul say here? What does God's word say here? You're not living between two lives. You're not torn between the old man and the new man. You are a new man or a new woman if you're in Christ Jesus, period. When God looks at you with his infinite eternal wisdom and his perspective that only he can have, he doesn't see a sinner anymore. He sees a saint. He sees one of his children who's adopted because of what Jesus did. He doesn't just see someone who's no longer an enemy. He sees a friend. So, verse 11, do you consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? It's a question I ask each of you. Do you understand what this means? If you don't, you need to seek out the answers in God's Word. You need to come talk to me. You need to come talk to one of your family members who's a believer. Because if you're saved, you know what this means. You don't know it exhaustively. You don't know it fully. You can't comprehend the riches that are laid out here. But you still know that it's true. You know that it applies to you. But if you can't say with confidence that this applies to you, you need to start asking yourself some questions. You need to start asking other questions. You need to seek out. You need to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ so that your old sin nature might be put to death and so that you might be made alive once and forevermore in Him. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will no longer will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. As I said at the beginning, it's not just Easter Sunday. It's every Sunday that we should be reminded of this. Why do we worship on Sunday and not Friday? Do we celebrate the death of our old life? Yes, we're thankful for that. But why do we worship on Sunday? To remind ourselves that we have begun a new life in Christ Jesus. That we have been transformed from the camp of the enemy to the camp of the great King and Savior. We celebrate and we celebrate the resurrection. We worship on Sundays because it's a new beginning. It's a new creation. You have been reborn through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been recreated. You are still being remade into His image. And you're being prepared for an eternity in God's presence. That's the new life. It's not the here and now. It's not to be a better person in this life. It's not to do a bunch of good deeds here and now. No, we serve God. We, as we just read, present our members to God as instruments for righteousness. But we recognize that the new life that we now possess, that we are now guaranteed because of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to its fulfillment when He returns. Or if we die before He returns, then we truly die to our sin. We put off this flesh that's wasting away. We put off the sin that infects these hands and these feet and these ears. Just like Jesus, we're dead to it forevermore. And we're made alive. Our spirit already being reborn. We're made alive. And even in heaven, those of you who have friends and family members in heaven right now, you know what's strange about this is they're waiting for the fulfillment of this passage. They're waiting for the fulfillment of these promises. Yes, their souls are perfect, but what do they not have? They don't yet have their new creation bodies. How can something be perfect yet incomplete? I don't know, but heaven is. Jesus is the only one with this resurrected body. So when believers in heaven look at Him and they see His resurrected body and His glorified body, I can only imagine they're asking, when? When do I get mine? Death, sin no longer have any grip over me. But I still want the full consummation of the benefits of your resurrection. So brothers and sisters, we look forward to that. And all of this, why? because God said it, and we believe it. Jesus died and rose again so that you would not have to die in your sin, but so that you could be raised to walk in newness of life. Do you believe that? If you truly do, then somehow through just believing and taking hold of that truth, God says, I'm uniting you to my Son and all the benefits of his death and resurrection. That's the so what of Easter. It's what Jesus has done for us, and it's what we receive simply by saying, I believe you. So be encouraged, people of God. Enjoy your Easter. And enjoy the glorious benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection. Amen. We'll now have, let me